And as we'll now turn to God's Word, let's first turn to God's Word as it's summarized and confessed in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19. So, Vernon, we've been making our way through the Catechism. We've been following what the Catechism students have been studying. A couple weeks ago, we dealt with Lord's Day 19. So we're right at the end. The Apostles' Creed, as it deals with what we confess about our Lord Jesus Christ, it's dealt with Christ's resurrection and ascension, and now it has then the next article of the Apostles' Creed in question. So it asks, why the next words and sits at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of his church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all enemies. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And then now let's turn to the letter to the Ephesians. And I know I gave you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, but actually we'll read a little bit more. We'll start at chapter 1, verse 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. So verse 15, as I will be touching on a number of the different matters that are mentioned there, and it fits very well. So we'll be focusing on, you know, what does it mean when it says that we are seated with Christ? But in order to understand that, we certainly have to understand what also takes place here in that first chapter and what is this said about our Savior Jesus Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the reading of God's word for us this afternoon. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have noticed by that theme already, seated with Christ, that as we think about what it means that Christ is seated at the right hand, we'll be perhaps taking a little bit of a different angle this afternoon. Not so much focusing on what does it mean that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, but trying to reflect what does that mean when it then also says that we are seated with him there. What does that mean? What comes to mind when we read that? He says that we but made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It comes at the tail end of a wonderful change and transformation that Paul writes about in Ephesians 2. A new life, being raised from being dead in sin, to being made alive together with Christ. To then be raised up with him, and finally made us sit together with Christ. What does that mean? When we look at it, we look at each other and we're like, oh, I'm standing up here, but you are all seated in a pew here in church in Kelowna. So what does it mean to be seated in the heavenly realms? How's that also true? And what does that mean? I don't think there's an easy answer to it, to say like, oh, it's just simply, this is what it means, here you go. But I do think it's a question worth asking and considering and meditating on this afternoon. But when we try to wrestle with that, what would that mean for us as we're sitting here right now? That it draws us into the depths of the mystery of what it means to be a Christian. I started at chapter 1, verse 15, because it talks about Paul's prayer. And one of part of his prayer for the Ephesians is that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. Right? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. And it goes on, the hope of their calling and the riches of the inheritance. And he has this prayer that we would see things that we too often then they miss. And I think this concept of being seated with the risen Savior may be just one of those things that requires our understanding to be enlightened and to be opened up. And that it requires some imagination on our parts. Now, as soon as I say imagination, you know, it may sound like we're like that means to say, oh, we've got to make something up, right? Imagination, we may think like all the things that we can imagine, a world that's not really there. No, I mean trying to imagine something that is real, but is hidden to our physical eyes. Now, if I tell you right now, imagine gravity. Like, what would pop into your head? Like maybe it's the apple, right? Because we all heard the story of the apple falls and things like it. What about electricity? I think one of my teachers way back in high school was like, you know, it's like marbles and one pushing another. I don't know. But like, right, we don't really think about it. It's just there. And it may be hard to imagine it. The Bible does something similar. It speaks imaginatively about the spiritual blessings we have received in Christ in heaven. And it requires enlightenment, but through prayer and the Spirit, we may we may try to understand and unpack and just rejoice in what it means, the riches of the gospel, to be seated with Christ. But if we want to do that, first we've got to start kind of with the foundation. Like, what do you mean? Why is this not like some fiction or something made up, but real? And for this, we have to pay attention to a very common and repeated phrase throughout many of Paul's letters, but we often maybe might even just miss it or gloss over it. It's always that repetition that we find when he says, in Christ. Right? Even as he talks about being seated, he says, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it reflects for Paul the understanding, the belief that by faith, we are united to Christ. We are in Him. What does that mean? Well, most commonly, this is what's called union with Christ, being united with Him, that idea that there is a bond by faith with Jesus Christ between every believer and our Savior. Like their bond between a body and a head, between a husband and a wife, between the vine and its branches. All of those different imageries. Right? He's been trying to make us to imagine. What does it mean that you are united to Christ by faith? Well, imagine marriage. Imagine a vine. Imagine a body. All of those images are getting at the same idea. A close union between each believer and Jesus Christ. So that we may confess that wherever we are, Christ will be, as He has promised. I will be with you to the end of the age. But also, as the Bible flips it, saying, wherever Christ is, there we are too. And there's no better way to illustrate this than to draw your attention to what you might have noticed even as we read this, when you have this theme in mind, like, oh, what does it mean to sit together with Christ? Well, we kind of already have that language already in chapter 1. When it talks about being enlightened and understanding the great power of God, it says, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. God first raised Jesus up and set Him at His right hand, chapter 1, and then in chapter 2 it says, and you are right there with Him. You've been raised, you've been brought to life, you've been raised, and now seated with Him. It's so strongly worded that in chapter 2, Paul starts to make these his own words, his compound words. He says basically, together raised, together made alive, together seated. That's why this together is there. But Paul just puts them together, those words together in the Greek. To get it in our heads, how tightly united we are to Christ. We get to be spiritually where He is. Raised to new life. Seated in the heavenly places with Him. Now, I also notice, as pastor, preacher, but also as believer, this is where theology can be truth that is just abstract and words on a page. As much as I can tell you, again and again, look, it says it right there, we are seated together with Christ. You may walk out this afternoon and wonder, yeah, I still don't know what that means, or what I have to envision or imagine. So I'm trying to keep it geared towards that point. But I also know some of you may be like, oh, that's challenging. I don't really want to think too deeply about that. But I encourage you to do that. Because it's important. And possibly may just be a corrective or maybe even something new to our theology. Consider this afternoon how the most basic idea of what it means to be united to Christ actually speaks to our imagination. And let me try to illustrate that by contrasting with two default mindsets we may have about whether thinking about Christ's resurrection or His ascension or about being seated at the right hand of God. And the first default mindset we may have, as we even were sitting here this afternoon, is that we may believe all of this about Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure Pastor James said, you know, you've been going through the Gospel of John, You're getting close to the end now. You may have had a wonderful time going through the Gospel of John. You may have seen all that Christ has done and the wonderful stories. But it may be distant to you. That was Israel. That was 2,000 years ago. That is a wonderful story, but it's distant. The resurrection was so long ago. Heaven is a place, a dimension that we can't see. It too is just distant. So that either way, whether it's the history part, like the time, or whether it's a distance, the between earth and heaven, you may agree with all the Bible teaches and that you hear in church, but your eyes are never, haven't really been opened to how it breaks into your life. How it changes who you are and think about yourself and the new identity you have been given, that you are no longer your own, but belong to your Savior, body and soul, both life and in death. Or that you may biblically say with Paul, yes, I am in Christ, and that means I'm a new creation. No matter my past, no matter who I am or have been, I am new. I'm forgiven. But I, no matter who I am, I'm a saint. I'm holy, sanctified, set apart. And now you may believe that you are seated in heaven with Him. And this, what we confess about Christ, is about you, because Christ has brought you close. This is why someone, a theologian like John Calvin, can write, and I quote, "We do not therefore contemplate Him, Jesus, outside ourselves from afar, in order that His righteousness may be imputed to us, but because we put on Christ, and are engrafted into His body. In short, because He deigns, He wants to make us one with Him." He's like, think about it. You may read the Gospel, you may think of the distance, but it's never as if Jesus from afar is giving you His forgiveness, giving you His life, making you new from a distance, like we may do. You know, we drive by someone who's looking for a handout, we're like, oh yeah, we toss them something, go on. So it is not with Christ. When Paul in chapter 1 can write all about what Christ has done, and chapter 2 may say, you are together with Him, it means that He is near. And you are joined to Him. And there's another point of correction. I love that of our catechism. It's pastoral, and it's often personal, and it wants us. When it asks this question, I like, what is the benefit? How does this help us? Right, it wants to challenge us to think about what does it mean that Jesus' ascension ascended and seated at the right hand of God, that may be helpful to me. But what may be the danger in that? Not only could it encourage us to do theology on the basis of always asking, so what's the benefit for me? Right? Like, how's this going to help me? Just a bad foundation for theology. It could also leave us studying all of Jesus' life, His ministry and death, right? Go through the whole Gospel of John, drawing all of these wonderful benefits from Him, but going through it all and then seemingly just confirming the centrality and the importance of me. Christ did all this for me. All these benefits are now for me. So that rather than finding ourselves in Jesus' story and in Jesus' life, we make Jesus join ours, or at least the parts that we can glean and find benefit for ourselves. It's another common mindset, isn't it? What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean that, you know, the story of your life is primarily about yourself, but yeah, there's an important role for Jesus on the side? Or do you say, when I'm a Christian, and that Christ has become who I am, that my story has been absorbed into His, as He's the great King of the universe, that He is the great Savior? You may, with Paul, may say, like, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does it mean to be a Christian? Has he taken over your life, your story, so that you may now believe, yes, I am forever where he is? Right? Chew on that this afternoon and realize that that thought is already just incredibly imaginative and something we need. Because if our default mindset, whether in life or in theology, is that it's always about our story and Christ comes in as a side character, your vision for what life is meant to be and who you are meant to be is going to be incredibly narrow. Because your vision is only going to be as far as you can see. And yes, you will have a hard time understanding what the Bible has to say about these spiritual blessings. How could they make any sense? Because you just have that vision on who you are. That's why Paul prays that our eyes, the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that our vision may be broadened, and we may see how our life has been completely taken over by Christ. So that we may even confess that we are seated with him. So what does this mean? Well, let's try to associate this word with this vision. Picture it as Paul says. It says, Christ is made alive, he's been raised up, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and it has that wonderful language. He is head over all things. He has no more enemies to defeat. They're all being made into his footstool. The title and the glory that he has received is the highest that could ever be attained, both now or forever. All of that. And then saying, we are seated with him. You know that not, hey, this will happen one day. But we're seated now, there, with him. I think we can unpack what that envisions, what that makes us think into two main blessings, or what's being communicated. Fellowship and accomplishment. Right, first, think about that language. When you are seated with someone, when you sit together with someone, that speaks eminently about spending time together, doesn't it? Now this afternoon, you're going to go home. Maybe you have family. Maybe you play games. But maybe it's something else. But like you're going to be seated together, perhaps. Especially on Sunday, when everyone's home. Do that. Interacting. Being together. It's the idea of fellowship. To take a biblical example, but a contrasting one, to remember the contrast posed in Psalm 1. You know that first Psalm? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And if you've ever looked at Psalm 1, you see that there's kind of a progression there. Walking, standing, sitting, spending more and more time in the wrong area, and you have to spend more time meditating on God's word as Psalm goes on. And it had that idea of like fellowship. Seated together. Whereas we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And when we read chapter 2, you see that contrast there. What we were, dead in sin, we're just following our lusts, our desires, our passions. The fellowship that we had was with the prince of the power of the kingdom of the air. A whole different kind of fellowship. A whole different way of walking, of living. It wasn't heavenly. And it wasn't influenced by our union with Christ. So let's imagine being seated with Christ means to enjoy the best kinds of fellowship with him. And it means to have that access to our Savior. One author trying to put together some tests for believers to see if they live according to their union with Christ asks, you know, how do you start your mornings? You know, tomorrow, Monday, for many of us, you know, our tasks, our work begins. We may have to reflect, like, okay, what happened over the weekend? What am I going to do today? What's on the block this week? Are you doing all of that on your own? I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do my job. I got to do this week. Or is there ever in your Christian life room, imagination, may I say, to speak of we. It may be strange at first, but you know, anyone who's married has kind of gone through that. Maybe at times be like, oh, I was going to do that, and eventually learn, like, oh, we're doing this because we're a couple now. We We do things together. Is ever in your week you start to think about, what I'm doing, I do as one who's united to Christ. So the author went on, and he says, one more question. It's like, many of us know that acronym, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Great question. You don't know what to do. You think, okay, what would Christ have done? But I think that also shows the challenge. So you may ask that question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And you maybe ask that question as if, he's not here to ask. Or you ask it he taught us in the Bible how to do some of the things, but the rest we got to figure out ourselves. And speak of imagination. Is that any of the pictures, how you would ask that question? Or can you ask that question, what would Jesus do in the sense of, what would he do? Because he lives in me. And I live in him. I'm seated with him. I have access to him. I should be able to, I live my life now together with him. I have access to his heavenly wisdom. I have access to his spirit. Has our life been transformed by the fact that we live in fellowship with our Savior and the fact that we are seated together with him? There's much more we can unpack, but just start to think about the richness then of that fellowship and saying that you're seated with Christ. And with it, there's a sense of belonging and being at home. But I mentioned, what are you going to do this afternoon? Maybe you're going to be seated together as a family. Right? That has a sense of belonging. Now finally everyone's at home. You may enjoy that. What do? When we start to realize, this world is not our home. And it comes across to us in different ways, whether illness or disappointment or whatever else, persecution, whatever it may be. And what do? When we start to realize, we are actually strangers in it. Do we just double down and try to make this our home? Or are we kind of saying, that makes sense because I'm seated with Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. And I await my Savior to come from there. Do you find a sense of belonging in the spiritual blessing that you are seated with Christ in heaven today? Let's unpack also that idea that to be seated with Christ has that idea of accomplishment. It's 100% true that Jesus still works on our behalf today. He's our great high priest. He intercedes for us. And all the blessings that he has received because of his accomplishments for our sake, he still dispenses and pours out on the church. But at the same time, that picture of him being seated at the right hand of God is that picture of he has made it. That's why Paul may say that. He has received the highest title. He's gotten it. His enemies are going to be defeated. Or are defeated, are going to be destroyed, we made it say in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're seated with him. Think about what it means to be seated with someone. In light of Jesus' work, but also in light of our experience, right? That should bring to mind a picture of accomplishing our goals, of rest, of joining those who we aspire to follow. In the Bible, in Micah 4, verse 4, it can talk about that wonderful vision of, what does it mean to rest? Well, it means to sit under your own vine and fig tree. That idea, you've put in the labor, you've had a growing season, now in the fall, you may enjoy the harvest. Sit down and relax. Maybe in more modern terms, you may think that you work for a big company. You may start at the bottom of the ladder and work your way up and work your way up. And in a big corporation, you may one day be, seated in that office room of the board of directors. You've made it. For each that accomplishment, to be seated. Whether that's literally under your fig tree, whether that's literally in the boardroom, we get that picture of to be seated at the right hand of God. It's that sense of accomplishment. I also think of that, how that applies to you today. You know, you may not be waiting. You may not have your own fig tree in the backyard to sit under. You may not be working for a big corporation, but what are the people that you would love to be seated with? The wise? The wealthy? Country club? The old? What would therefore also define our rest? And what would define what we've made it? And you see that now we say that we are, as the Bible does, that we are seated together with Christ today. That not only defines our goals as to where we should really want to be seated, but even declares that we've accomplished that already. And sure, work still needs to be done. Paul goes on and says, yeah, you do good work. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wonderfully blending that two things. You are God's workmanship. God has accomplished this in you. You have reached that sense of rest and accomplishment. Now you may work it out. And those works I've prepared beforehand for you. Because you are already seated with Christ. You are already united to Him. We do them because God's grace has already set us free from the need to have to prove ourselves. We can be who we are called to be in Christ. And that is far more than anything any one of us could attain on our own in a whole lifetime. Which means we can give more freely of ourselves to the work that Christ has given us. As it's all by His grace. That is the glory of saying that we are in Christ. That is the glory of saying that we are seated with Him. That is a great blessing, far above anything that any one of us deserve, to be raised spiritually and seated with Christ. But imagine it, see it, believe it, and then live in that blessing. Live in fellowship with Christ and live in His accomplishments. And enjoy it. And if it seems too good to be true, yes, realize that that's exactly why Christ, God, does it. So how does it go on in Ephesians? Sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He may show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we look to You, and Father, we thank You for the wonderful riches of the spiritual blessings that You've poured out on us in Christ. And that we may know that You have blessed us in Christ, in the Spirit, in the heavenly places, with every spiritual blessing. And Father, how we also confess that so often our own vision and our own limitation doesn't understand just and see quite the riches of what You have granted us. But help us. Help us to see it through Your Word. Help us to see it as we meditate on Your Word. Help us to see it through the fellowship of believers who may together share of what You have done for them. And unpack Your blessings as they are lived. And so this afternoon we ask You in particular to help us to understand what it means to be seated with Christ. That as He is at the right hand of God, that we may see how that enters into our lives and determines also that how we may live. The fellowship that we may enjoy, but also that sense of accomplishment that we may already have in Christ, by faith in Him. And may that also help us then to go out into our week to do those works that You have prepared for us beforehand. To do those works in a world that does not understand You, that is still following their own lusts and desires, and which we see just like how we once were. And so, Father, that then we may proclaim your kindness to a world that needs to know of your incredible, rich mercy towards us. And to realize that in all of this world, the only change that will ever come is from you. But God, the one who brings about something new. And so would you then keep us in your care. Father, may we truly believe that wherever we go from here, as we go our separate ways, to our homes, to our work, to whatever task you have set before us, that truly we go with you. And that you go with us. And Father, we thank you for your blessings again. And we pray all of this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.